Okay, today is December the 6th, 2022. Anybody know what tomorrow day is? What day it is?
December 7th.
That's right, Pearl Harbor Day, December the 7th. Anybody know what year that was?
1941.
Okay. Did you say 1912?
I said 1942.
Oh, 42, okay. Okay, I'm glad everyone is here. We're going to prepare ourselves to study God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And we're going to, excuse me just a minute, I've got something in my throat. I've got to turn this off. Okay, let's try that again. We're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the day that we see your faithfulness. We'll be seeing that for the rest of eternity. And we're so glad that we can come here as the royal family in obedience to your word to learn and grow. We thank you for all of the manifold things that are in your word. They encourage us. They give us courage to help us to be the good and servant, a good and faithful servant that we need to be. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to go back to lesson 234, which is back a little ways. Excuse me. And I'll put it up on the board for you. And you might as well get ready to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's go ahead and get that out of the way. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, but we're not going to read it right away, but we'll be there in just a moment. Is this on the board? No, I don't have it on the board yet. There you go. That'll help. Now, we went over this already, but there's just one paragraph, and all we read was Ephesians 6:18 when we covered this. But I was looking at the verses from verse 10 to verse 18 are so powerful, and we certainly need to focus on those whenever we can. We can tonight, so we are going to do that. But first, we're going to look at the paragraph above. Do you ever go to God in prayer when you actually don't know what to pray for? I think all of us have been there. All you could say is, Father, I do not know how to say or what to say, but He knows what is in your heart, and the Holy Spirit knows how to communicate to Him on a level that we cannot. So we are in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, and it has to do with just that, how the Holy Spirit takes up the slack when we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to articulate. Sometimes we're too tired. Some people are so distraught that they can't even think, much less pray. And yet the Holy Spirit is able to communicate with God the Father in a way that words aren't even necessary. It's just groans. So that set us up for Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians in Ephesus. Sorry, I got a sneeze that didn't develop. Didn't happen. Just fake. Okay, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Boy, that's something we need to remember every moment, isn't it? Because we can stray so easily away from the simplicity of being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We many times depend on other people's strength. Sometimes we're foolish enough to think we have some strength. So that's a good reminder. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Do we have many schemes of the devil going on these days? And it's not just relegated to the United States, but the entire world. Something is going on. Something is afoot in a big way. And we don't have to figure out everything that's happening, but we do need to be obedient and be ready to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What can we do when we're not trusting in His might and we're trusting in our own might? How does that work for us? Not well. You would think after the umpteenth time that we've done that we try to take care of it ourselves, we would learn the lesson. Why don't we just go to Him first and trust in Him? So in verse 11, there is armor of God. Now, what is given here are physical things, physical armor. But this isn't about physical armor. It's taking the physical armor and it is comparing it, or it is an illustration of the spiritual armor that we need to have. Because the physical armor is okay, but it is just pointing to what is the reality, and that is spiritual armor. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can we identify with that today? I don't know about you, but I've been trying very difficult not to watch the news. I mean, I tried very hard to not watch the news. I haven't been successful yet. And I haven't been successful in watching the news and not gnashing my teeth. And if you watch the news, it's very easy for you to develop a very strong hate against people who are trying to destroy this country. That's natural. That just is a given. But what we must remember is that they are pawns. They are just trinkets in the hands of these are demonic angels, fallen angels. And that's who our struggle is really against. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's who we get angry with. But they're being used by the forces of darkness. Against the rulers. Against the powers. These are demon officers. The rulers would be the demon generals and so forth. Against world forces of this darkness. There's enough demons, enough fallen angels, to where they can make an assault and do battle around the entire world at the same time. against the spiritual forces of wickedness. This has to do with the evil policies that are coming out in heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. That would be like the day of attack. We're getting bombarded and attacked every single day. Every day that you listen to the news, they're going to give you something else, some hard, wretched, evil, conniving thing that you didn't know before. And then the next day is going to be another thing, a different thing. It says, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. I need to do a word search on, or a search in the Bible about standing firm. What does standing firm mean? I mean, it doesn't mean you just stand there and you, in a literal sense. It means that you're not going to succumb to the evil and all of the machinations and the horrible things that they have planned to do to you. Take away your freedom of speech. Take away the entire freedoms that God has given us. Here it is again in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That would be reconciliation. See, it identifies your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And that's the feet, is, I believe, were identified with that because you use your feet to get out there where the people are in order to give them the gospel. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword from the Spirit. It should not be of, that should be from. You will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword from the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we get to the one verse that I gave, and it says this, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, I want you to underline this because I did all this for this one phrase. In verse 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's what you want to underline there. That's what's so important. Pray at all times in the Spirit. I wonder what would happen if we went to people who are churchgoers and they profess to be Christians and they've been studying their Bible and so forth, and we ask them, what does that mean to pray at all times in the Spirit? I don't know what the percentage would be that could answer it correctly, but I would guess that the percentage would be very low. This is one of the most important things out of all of these scriptures that I just read. Because if you're not praying in the Spirit, God is not going to hear your prayer. Well, He might hear it, but He's not going to answer it. That's one reason it's so important for us to make sure in our own life that when we go to pray that we're not distracted and doesn't just become a habit, something that's, oh, well, I'll do this. It's just one thing that I do. But praying in the Spirit means you are spiritual, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. and you are able to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, but how important is it that we pray in the Spirit? Because if we are not praying in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit cannot intercede for us with groanings that God the Father can understand, and it is assistance for us. He helps us in our inabilities where we can't, for whatever reason, pray like we should. And if you're not praying in the Spirit, that's not going to happen. I think it's if you ever give the gospel to someone, which I hope that you're taking every opportunity, and especially if they accept the gospel and you are so happy. I don't know if you've ever... there's a lot of believers out there that's never given the gospel to anyone and experienced when they believe it the rapture that goes off in your soul. I mean, you feel like you're... we used to say cloud nine. I don't know why, but it is such an exhilarating experience. And a lot of believers have never experienced it because they've never given the gospel. But when you do give the gospel, I think you haven't finished your job until you tell them that you're going to continue to sin. And the way that you are to be right with God, even though you sin, is to humble yourself, acknowledge that sin to God, and you are forgiven. And of course, you're going to tell them that's 1 John 1:9. If you don't tell them that, and they are a new believer, and they don't know that, how are they going to grow? Because it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand the Bible, the spiritual phenomenon that we go over. So many things are not going to happen. So let's try to remember, when we give the gospel to someone, you tell them that, don't be shocked if you continue to sin. We all continue to sin. But you don't have to grovel. You don't have to ask God, please, please forgive my sin or anything like that. That's not what the Bible says. Acknowledge it. Because what He wants is a believer that is humble. And a humble believer is forgiven immediately. So I just thought I would throw that in because it just grabbed me before I left. I was trying to figure out where I was going to start. Now I'm going to turn this off for a moment because I got to do some scrolling. Okay, we're going to... excuse me. Okay, here we are. This is lesson 235, and we're starting now with Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 27. And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts of man, I put of man in there, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father is involved in this. So is the Holy Spirit. And when it says, and He, capital H, is referring to God the Father. God the Father is the one that searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So you might put capital GF there. And He is the one who searches the hearts. And I have several verses here to let you know ahead of time that God knows you so intimately through His omniscience that not only what you say or what you do, but even what you think, God knows. And so, you can't hide from God. All the hypocrites that are running around trying to virtue signal, is what they call it these days, show how virtuous they are, and the number of hypocrites, they're not hiding it from God. And that's what matters. So let's go through a few of these verses that underscore that it is God the Father who searches the hearts. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, Thou hast searched me. Now this is David, because David is the one writing this psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Only God could know what you're thinking at every moment. Not only your thinking, but your motivation behind the thinking. Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. Now, tries, the word there in the Hebrew is behan. B-A-H-A-N. It means to probe or examine. So God is probing, He's examining, He's trying the hearts and minds of man. Why is He doing that? He's doing it because He knows where you are spiritually, and He wants you to be on a higher plane. And all of us are not at a point where there is no more higher reign with regards to spiritual. Spiritually, we all need to go to the next level. And God knows our hearts and our minds. By the way, what is the heart? Does it ever talk about the pump in your chest when it's talking about the heart? No. It's the cardia. What is the cardia? The cardia is the dominant portion of your soul, where your norms and standards and so many things goes on there. And the mind is the ability to understand. The mind is what takes things and makes it to where we can make a decision in our cardia based on what our minds understand. It's just a short way to put it. We go to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Now what's the context here? What is He talking about? Well, right before this, He was talking about the love of money. And they call it, mammon. And they would look at believers. They weren't wealthy. He's talking to Pharisees that were very wealthy. And they thought, well, they're just dumbos and they'll never amount to anything because they're so poor. And so they put their I guess you would say their desires on things that are desirable of men. It says, "But God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men," which in the context it has to do with having a lot of money, "is detestable in the sight of God." My point here is, in the middle of the verse, "But God knows your hearts." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now the context for this is God sent Samuel to Jesse's house. Jesse had seven sons, and David was the youngest. And he told Samuel to go, and "You're going to burn offerings to me, and that way it'll keep Saul off of your back. He won't come after you. And you invite Jesse, and I'm going to have you..." excuse me. "I'm going to have you... choose a son of his that I'm going to anoint as king. So he went there, and as one of the first sons that he saw was Eliab. Eliab was tall and strong, and as far as appearance goes, when Samuel saw him, he said, "That's got to be the one." And God said, "No, that's not the one." And he chose these others. Finally, he went down all of them, six of them, and he didn't get an affirmation that any of them was the one. Samuel asked, "Jesse, is this all? Are these all your sons?" And he said, "Well, no, I've got David. He's out there keeping the sheep." He didn't even think enough about him to even have him come. And so they haul David up there, and of course he's going to anoint him. But again, we see the outside. God sees the heart. Now we got Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And you'll see I have the NKJV. That's the New King James Version. I have this one because I like it better than the New American Standard Version. Going along with this same thread, this same thing about what God can see, in Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." How foolish is it for you to try to hide from God? We have a new dog. Her name is Loki. And I think about her sometimes, the weirdest thing. We called her Loki because we went to get her at the pound. All the dogs were barking except her. And thought, she's Loki. And we took her home and everything was well. We put her in the washroom for the night. And when we let her out the next morning, we found out that in the morning, she's high key. She's loco key. Until she runs it all off, and then she becomes low key for a while. But what made me think about this is that I think dogs are smarter than we give them credit for. Because already she knows by looking at us with those sad eyes. I mean, she had to practice to do this. See, we're looking at her outside. We're not seeing her heart. It even works with dogs. So we press on. It says that God sees the heart. Let's go up there to us. "And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts of man, knows what the mind of the Spirit is." So now we're looking at knows the mind of the Spirit, of what it is. Here's a quote. Let's see, who is it from? This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. "Even though the Spirit's words are not expressed, the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. This is an interesting statement about the Father's omniscience and the intimacy within the Trinity." So when the Holy Spirit is going to aid us, help us to communicate with God when we are, for whatever reason, we can't do it. We can't put the words together, we're too tired, whatever it is. And when He doesn't speak to the Father, they communicate with groans. And That's amazing in itself. But you know what's more amazing than that? That the care that God gives us, how much He cares for us, so that if we have the will to communicate with Him and we're unable, the Holy Spirit communicates with Him and lets Him know what we can't express on our own. Now, if that's not love, if that's not grace, I don't know what is. This is by MacArthur Study Bible. He says this: "This is not a call to some ecstatic form of prayer, but simply a call to pray consistently in the will and the power of the Spirit as one would pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, these groans are really talking about speaking in tongues. Well, that's ridiculous. It is, again, a call to, so it's not a call to some ecstatic form of prayer and all this. It's just simply what God has taken care of with everything that we face in life. Things that we weren't even aware of, God is handling for us. So when you're so tired, for whatever reason, you just can't communicate, then you don't have to worry about, well, God doesn't know, because the Holy Spirit has interceded for us and let Him know what we can't express. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Hebrews 7, 25 says, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ intercedes for us as well. And prior to this, it's talking about how all the high priests would live so long and then they would die and they'd have to get another one and another, another one. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And He's able to save or deliver us from the uttermost, those who come to God through Him. Listen to this, since He always lives. He's not going to die like the other high priest in the Mosaic economy. He lives. He always lives. And what is he doing? To make intercession for them. That would be His children. The Freedom Letter from the Chicago Press says this, quote, the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries His part of the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end. So this is talking about, it's an illustration as to what is going on with the Holy Spirit is taking our burden of not being able to communicate what we really are trying to do, what we're trying to communicate. And it's not like He is off to the side and He really doesn't have any skin in the game. No, we have one end of the log and He has the other one. I have two thoughts going on in my mind right now. I guess I'm not saying, but I've already said something. I live in a log home. And Carrie, my beautiful and wonderful wife, built it with me. Now, there were family members that came when they could. But it's a real log home. The logs are about this big around. And some of them are 8 or 10 feet or something like that. And even though she is so feminine, when we were building that log home, I would get a log on my shoulder and she would get it up on there and we would carry it over there and put it in place. And I've always thought, wow, what a woman that can be feminine and yet tackle a job like that. I have to say something about my brother also, because he was helping me when we built our log home, but then I went into the log home business and he would come out and work with us. And I don't know if you know, but he is like a bear. He is extremely strong. And where everybody else would have a guy on each end, he would carry the same size log on his shoulder by himself. And we had some hombres that were helping us. They didn't speak English very well, and he didn't speak any Spanish. And one day they were taking logs from the back part of the house and bring around to the front. And they were in the front and they thought they were supposed to take them around to the back. So every time he would come around there and drop it and go back to get it, the pile was not getting small. And we would say, let's go. And that means we were trying to impart to them, When you get a log on your shoulder or when it's time to go somewhere, we would say, let's go. So George was in the back, and he put the log on his shoulder and get ready for them to put theirs on there, and he'd say, let's go. And so they walk off and leave him. You remember that, George? Huh? And he was so frustrated. He got ready to go. He said, let's go. They put it down and leave. Sorry about that. I just couldn't help it. We'll just press on. Precious memories, huh? Okay. How marvelous this all is. We have two intercessors. One in heaven, our Lord Jesus, who intercedes for our sins. And that's in Romans 8, verse 34. And one in our hearts, the Holy Spirit Himself. How greatly are we loved. A glory awaits us that exceeds the wildest imaginations of our most gifted science fiction writers. One day our groanings will be replaced by glory. We just have to hold the line. Then the last part of this verse. And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts of man, knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we're here on this bottom part. Because He, the Holy Spirit, intercedes. Now, that's a verb. It's the present active indicative, which means He continues to intercede. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't go on a vacation. He doesn't get sick. Constantly, He intercedes for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. Now, of course, it's according to the will of God, because how could the Holy Spirit do otherwise? When believers pray in the Spirit Himself intercedes on their behalf. The Spirit's requests are always according to the will of God and are always answered. How about that? Always. And here I would say maybe 1% of the people are professing Christians, and even those that are goes to church every time the doors are open, I would say out of all Christians, less than 1% know this. And so there are so many things that God, and I'm not saying that we all know everything that He does. There's still things that we haven't discovered. But just think, it just talks about how wonderful our God is, that our prayers are always going to be answered even when we're too weak to speak. If Romans is the greatest book of the Bible, and chapter 8 the high watermark, then verse 28 is the pinnacle. This is the opening salvo, I guess you could say, to where we're going now, and that is Romans 8:28. By the way, that was a quote from J. Vernon McGee. Some have said that Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. Of course, that is true only for those who know this verse and who believe it. But I guess this is probably rivals John 3:16 as a verse that so many people go to. I don't think that it is as popular or used as much as John 3:16. But I'm sure you've heard people say something about this verse. We had in a quote a little earlier about he was saying, you all know Romans 8. He didn't even say 28, but he's talking about the promise, and it is a promise. So we're just going to start out, and it's getting pretty late, and I'm not going to go very far, but I have several versions to show you the difference between the versions. Some of it is pretty close, others not so much. So the NASV is the New American Standard Version, and that's what we see up here now. Romans 8:28, and I have put in here for us that I'm going to go into more detail next time. That, like for instance, it says, and we. Who is the we that it's talking about? We know for sure one person that it's talking about. Who is that? It's Paul. Because he said we. That's including himself. And it's in context, he's talking about mature believers. So he says, and we, mature believers, know that God, and here is referring to God the Father, causes all things to work together for, and then I have another parenthetical here, for the purpose of divine good. It just says good, but when I start exegeting this, it will come together and you'll see what I mean here. So, and we mature believers know that God, the Father, causes all things to work together for the purpose of divine good. And that good there is agathos, a particular type of good. As you see here already, it's talking about divine good. To those, again, referring to mature believers, who love, and here we have agapao, that is the verb form of agape. To those mature believers who love agapao God, and in this case it's referring to Jesus Christ, to those who are called according to His, God the Father's, predetermined purpose. That was the New American Standard Version. The next one we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But this is going to be in the New King James Version. It's this one right here. And there is some difference there. If you, I'll put them where you can look at both of them. Now, he starts out the same. And we know that all things work together for God, for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see a difference in there? Do you see what it is? God causes. You won't find that in the New American Standard Version. So you'll see the American Standard Version, and we know that God causes all things to work together. Romans 8:28 with the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So that's left out in that one. And in the NIV, which is the New International Version, we have this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Basically, they're saying the same thing. And the one that the top one where it says, we know that God causes. Now, in the other two versions, that's not there. But it doesn't have to be, does it? I mean, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who else other than the Lord God of the universe would be able to do this? To take all things aren't good, are they? I mean, they're not all good. And they're not all bad. They're all things. But We live on the under the devil's rule of temporary rule on earth, and there's a lot of bad things in this earth. And even God can take those and work them together for good of those who love Him. So we start out here. I'm going to start exegeting just a little bit here, but let me go to the... Here's the verse again. And we, mature believers, know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good, for the purpose of divine good to those same mature believers who love God. You ought to be able to get it right now already that not all believers, even as they profess to be or think of themselves as a mature believer, if a believer says thinks that he's a mature believer and he doesn't consistently learn the Word of God, he's not a mature believer. And you can't love God if you don't know Him, and if you don't know Bible doctrine, how can you love Him? You don't love people that you don't know, do you? I mean, if you have, let's say, a family member, and they are estranged for whatever reason, and you don't ever talk to them, you don't know hardly anything about them, you can say, well, I love them because they're my family. And I guess to some degree that might hold a little bit of water. However, you don't really love them like the term is usually used. So what I'm trying to get to help you understand is when it says to those who love God, those are the ones who have studied God's Word, they're applying God's Word, they're continuing to take in the Word, they are mature. They don't have to run to somebody every time something happens and ask them, what should I do? They go to what they know about in the Bible. They already have the answers. And just because it says to those who love God, how many Christians do you know that would say, no, I don't really love God. I believe in God, but I don't really love Him. And if they were telling the truth, they would say that because they don't know Him. Unfortunately. So this is kind of a unique thing there. Let's see, I have time for just this one word in exegeting Romans. And I'm going to take, and we know. That's the first thing that I'm going to take. It's the first thing in the Scripture. What? Can you see it right here? Okay. Okay, so, and we know, the word know is oida, O-I-D-A, and it's a verb, it's a perfect active indicative, first person plural. I put that in there because it is appropriate, the first person plural, so you would know that it is referring to a plural. You should be able to get that from just the word we is plural. But what really stands out here is the R. The R stands for the perfect tense. Before I go into that, I'll go and give you the definition of oida. To have information about, to know. Now that is what we call the lemma. That is the dictionary form of the word. And above that is the manuscript. In other words, the lemma, if you looked in the dictionary for the word like, that would be the lemma. But you have liked, liking, will like. Those are different forms of the verb. And when we're talking about the manuscript form, we're talking about a perfect active indicative. So the manuscript form, oidamen, is O-I-D-A-M-E-N. They added a suffix to this. You have it there. Which is what it means is it is frequently used to introduce a well-known fact that is generally accepted. So I gave you in point number one, that was the dictionary form, the lemma, which is what I always go to the lemma. Like if you don't look at something in the dictionary, you're not going to look for something that's not, like I said, if I was going to look for liked or liking or have liked, I would look for that. I would look for like. But the other words are a little bit different, just like this one is, eudaimon. And it means to something that is frequently used to introduce a well-known fact in generally accepted. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, the perfect tense of the verb oida indicates that an action of something done in the past is now a present reality. Thus, all that has to do with this right here, that R, has to do with a perfect tense. So what it means is they knew something, they learned something, they know something from the past. It's not just something that was forgotten or doesn't go on. The perfect tense indicates that an action of that was or something that was done in the past is now a present reality. The action of knowing pays great benefits in the present. Knowledge of the Bible doctrine learned in the past, which is supported by ongoing Bible study, always pays off. So in this case, something that they had in the past, something they did in the past, which was study the Word of God, they took in God's Word, and it was knowledge. And because they had that knowledge, it was ongoing, they had it every day, it never wears out, it's a perfect tense. Am I explaining that? And what we're talking about is the word know. How important is knowledge in the Bible? So right off the bat, we have a perfect tense. Perfect tense means something happened in the past and the results go on and on. And then we have the active voice, which when it says we, is talking about Paul and the mature believers who are already had known this in the past. And the I there, I'm looking right here, the I is the indicative mood, which means that it's not just a possibility, it is a reality. So anytime you hear me talk about a perfect tense, that's big. Because it's something that happened in the past that goes on and on and on, right into the present. Let's see. Well, I'm going to have to probably quit there for tonight because it's already time to quit. Well, is there any questions for what I've covered so far? I've been waiting a while to get in Romans 8:28 because it's a bellwether verse. And I hope you're not making it harder by pointing out these things with the parenthetical notes in there. But this verse shines. It shows God's glory and what He can do more than most. So we're going to dissect it as much as we can so that we will get everything that's there. And there's a lot there. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, how much You care for us. There's nothing in our life that You haven't taken care of. That means the love we can't even understand. We are sinful creatures, corrupt. And yet, You've given us the way to get back in fellowship with acknowledging our sins, just being humble. And now we even have the Holy Spirit that can groan, and You understand what that means when we can't do it ourselves. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful thing that we can do. We need to give You gratitude for every time we learn another feature of how wonderful You are, we need to just go on heavy duty gratitude and thanksgiving for who and what You are. May we do that in our prayers. And if we're not able to, the Holy Spirit will carry on with us. Thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.